Well, all right. I hope you've had an opportunity to join us here throughout the month of December as we have celebrated Christmas, especially with our music department, with Mark and Bill and the choir and the orchestra and the children's choir. We've had some great times of worship, and I hope you've been able to be a part of it. I hope you're able to be here last Thursday night, Christmas Eve, with Wes and the praise band leading our Christmas Eve service. We had a good crowd and just a great time there. So, every December is a special time here at our church, as it is in every church, I hope. And I hope you've been able to participate with us. We're going to look at a familiar character in the Bible this morning in Luke chapter 19. You can go ahead and open your Bibles there, Luke chapter 19. We're going to be talking this morning about Zacchaeus. We all first heard of Zacchaeus, I'm sure, when we were in preschool, Sunday school, or Bible school. We were taught the song about Zacchaeus. Any of y'all remember the song about Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a what kind of man was he? He was a wee little man. That means really, really small, I guess, or something. I don't know, you know. And he climbed up in the sycamore tree, you know, and Jesus came along. And, you know, I don't like how we do the Jesus part in that song, though. I think I've told y'all this before, you know, because how do we always do that in the song? Y'all do it with me. Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. I don't think Jesus was mean when he said that, do you? But we're going to talk about that today. And we're going to get to the text here in just a moment. But as we start, I just want us to think about something. One of our greatest needs as people, one of our greatest needs as human beings, is to feel like our life matters. We want to feel like we're significant. We want to feel like our life has value and has some worth to it. And because of that, we're always comparing ourselves to other people. And y'all do that? Compare yourselves to other people? You know, we're always doing that and evaluating other people. And that's one of the ways we kind of got this ranking going on, so we'll sort of know where do we rank. And the only thing we think we have to base that on is what everybody else is doing. And so we're ranking ourselves, searching for worth and searching for value and searching for meaning. There are basically four things in our society that we tend to build ourselves or base our self-worth on. One of them is appearance. The second one is achievement. The third one is approval. And the fourth one is affluence. If you think about it, somewhere there's a combination of those four things that come together that you and I use just in our humanness to sort of rank ourselves and determine if we're people of significance and if our life has real value and worth and meaning. The problem with that, though, is that all four of those things are not stable. All four of those things can change at any given time, any period in your life. You know, if you talk to people who've moved a little farther through life, you know, they're in midlife or they're later in life, they can look back and say, well, you know, there was a time when I was this and there was a time when I was that and a time when I had more than I had now, or maybe I've got more than I had then. And they understand as you get older that all of those things are not stable. They're very changeable. Beauty fades. When I was younger, I looked better. I had, you know, people see my picture in my high school annual. I graduated from high school in 1982. And I had long hair, you know. It was down, you couldn't see my ears. And you remember how we did it in the 70s? I know Phil, I'm sure Phil did this, you know. But even guys would blow dry their hair and sort of curl it under, you know, down here on the bottom. Hey, I did that, you know. And I had this, man, I had red hair, which wasn't too cool when I was young because, well, I'll talk more about that in a minute. But, you know, but it fades. I don't look like that anymore. You know, I used to be in a lot better shape and all that kind of stuff. But beauty fades and success passes and opinions change. Material things, they come and they go and they pass away. And so if you're building your self-worth or your sense of value, your sense of meaning and significance on any of those things, then what's going to happen when you get later in life and the beauty's not there like it was, or the affluence isn't there like you had at one time in your life, or maybe you look back and go, well, yeah, I haven't really achieved much, and you know, or people's opinion of you has changed. What are you going to do when that happens? Because they're just not stable. The only way to maintain a true, genuine sense of self-worth and significance and value is to build your self-worth on something that doesn't change. And that something is the love of God and the way that God looks at you. Because everything else in your life will eventually change. But I guarantee you one thing, God always looks at you with eyes of love and desire, and He wants you. He wants you. And we see that in the story of Zacchaeus. We usually see our greatest change in our lives when God works on our identity. And when you change the way you look at yourself, it changes radically the way that you live. It changes radically the way that you live just on a daily basis, how you interact with people, how you conduct your business, how you interact with your family and conduct your family life. When you can change the way that you see yourself. Any of y'all ever read any of Zig Ziglar's stuff? Zig Ziglar, and I don't know if this was original with him, and I'm not really going to quote it verbatim, but this is the gist of it. Zig Ziglar always said, and many of you have heard this, you cannot act in ways that are inconsistent with the way that you see yourself. And what's he saying there? He's saying if you want to change and you want to be a different person, you want to live a different kind of life, you want to live a better life, then it has to start with changing the way that you see yourself, the way that you look at yourself. And it can't be based on any of those things, well, this is what so-and-so thinks of me, or here's what I've achieved, because, you know, there's always somebody that doesn't think so well of you, and there's always somebody who's achieved more than you, and that's just going to make you feel like you don't have worth anymore. So what do? Well, as Christians, we know from a biblical perspective, we can base our self-worth, our value, our sense of meaning, and that we're important and that our lives matter on the fact that no matter what, God loves us and God accepts us. And Zacchaeus is a wonderful example of the kind of change that comes in a person's life when they're able to sort of jettison that old view they have of themselves, and they take on a new view, a new understanding of who they are in the light of God's love. So let's begin to read the story this morning. Luke chapter 19. We're going to read the first four verses here of this story. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Jesus was coming through the town of Jericho, and a crowd was beginning to gather because they heard that Jesus, who was beginning, you know, to get some fame, people had heard his name, and he had been doing miracles and teaching, and so a crowd began to gather. And Zacchaeus thought, well, I'd like to see this Jesus man. I wonder what he's like. I'd just like to get a glimpse of him. You know how that is. And you know, most of us really don't care anything about celebrities, but if one's come into town, you're kind of like, well, you know, if I get a chance to see him, that'd be pretty cool, you know, because maybe he's taller than he looks on TV, or maybe he's shorter than he looks on TV, or you know, all those kind of things. And so Zacchaeus sort of has that curiosity going. Jesus is coming through town, and he just wants to get a glimpse of him. And if ever there was a man who needed his sense of self-worth built, it was Zacchaeus. Because if you think about those four ways that I mentioned about how we build our self-worth, appearance, achievement, approval, affluence, Zacchaeus probably had struck out in three of those areas. He had one of them. He was affluent. It says he was a wealthy man. But why was Zacchaeus having to run ahead of the crowd? And why did he have to climb the tree? Because he was short. Now you know that people made fun of Zacchaeus, don't you? You know that he had nicknames like Shorty, Short Stuff, Pee-wee. You know, people had looked down on him all his life because he was short. And When there's something different about people, we kind of get self-conscious about that. I told you I had red hair when I was younger. It's not red anymore. It's kind of turned this brown deal, you know. But, you know, when you're an adult lady, or when you're a young girl and you have red hair, man, people come up to you in Walmart and Kroger, like, oh, honey, don't you ever do anything to that hair. Women pay big money to get that out of a bottle, and you've got it naturally, you know. I know, because my daughter's sitting right there, and that's what used to happen to us when we'd go to Walmart. But, you know, when you're a boy and you have red hair, it's just something that makes you stick out. I won't say that I'd rather been bald, because I've seen some of these bald guys out here, and I don't think I want that. But I didn't want that, you know. But when you're short, I can remember about 4 or 5 years ago when... And I told my kids just yesterday, I don't like to talk about them too much when I'm preaching, but I'm going to do that today because it fits so much. But about 4 or 5 years ago, Laura finally caught up with her mother as far as height goes. And she passed her. Now today, Laura is about an eighth of an inch probably taller than Tracy. And so when Laura caught up with Tracy and noticed that she had just gotten a little bit taller, she walked up to Tracy one day, and here's what she said. She said, "Mama, I don't know how you live at that height." like she was some sort of giant or something. I mean, she, like, depending on the way they combed their hair, Tracy might be taller that day, you know? But here's the great thing. Y'all are going to love this. Laura is now the shortest daughter we have. Her 14-year-old sister has passed her. And both of her sisters... Don't y'all think that's poetic justice? I really do. You know, I think that's great. But, you know, when there's something different about you, people point it out. And I'm sure Zacchaeus put up with that all his life. People making short jokes. Well, we know that people probably didn't approve of him. He was probably called every name in the book, other than Shorty and Pee-wee, because what was his occupation? He wasn't just a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector, which meant out of all the tax collectors out there, he was the boss. He was the head guy. And you know what the reputation of tax collectors were? They were cheats. They were thieves, basically. They were legalized thieves because they collected taxes for Rome. And you know the story. They would not only collect the taxes that were due to Rome, they would just collect whatever else they wanted to and stick it in their pocket. Rome didn't care what they took away from the people. As long as Rome got its share, then the tax collector could just take however much more he wanted. And the people knew that. They saw Zacchaeus as a traitor. It was like joining the enemy. And so people didn't think a whole lot of Zacchaeus. And so he had to know that, and that had to weigh on him, I'm sure. And then, you know, if that's the way you make your living, maybe you can see that as achievement. I don't know, but I doubt it. You have to know that, well, you know, I've built this wealth on really mistreating people. And so he really couldn't say he had achieved much, but the one thing he could say was that he was wealthy. But as much as Zacchaeus may have looked at himself in a negative light, it all changed one day, on that day, when Jesus passed through Jericho. And he had that encounter with Jesus. And if you're sitting here today and you feel kind of low and you feel kind of down on yourself and you feel like you don't really matter and you feel like your life doesn't have a whole lot of significance, I want to tell you, you're in the right place today, because this is a place of hope. Because we as Christians are a people of hope. Because Jesus is a Lord of hope. And God is a God of hope. And so I want us to think this morning real quickly about three foundational truths on which we should build our sense of self-worth. The first one is, no matter how insignificant I feel, Jesus notices me. No matter how insignificant you feel, Jesus notices you. Zacchaeus was probably a lonely, desperate man. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because he did something that a wealthy Middle Eastern man would never do. He ran through a crowd and he climbed a tree. How many men, grown men, do you know who climb trees? I'm not talking about deer hunting, okay? I understand guys climb trees to go deer hunting. I'm talking about just climb trees. You know, if you go walking along one day and you pass a tree and it's not deer season, you see Billy Fricks in a tree, you're going to look up and go, wow, Billy has really lost it. Now, if it's deer season, you know why he's there. But if you see a grown man up a tree, you're like, who's he hiding from? His wife's probably mad at him. Probably threw the frying pan at him and missed, and he's up the tree. And that's what Zacchaeus did. He ran ahead of this crowd, and he climbed up the tree. That was shocking. But it was even more shocking what Jesus did. Because what does the Bible tell us? We read in verse 5. It says, Jesus is passing through. He's walking along. You can just see him walking down a road or a path, wherever this is. And it says in verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, and doesn't say this, but he had to. He probably stopped and he looked up. He stopped. And he looked up right when he got to that spot where Zacchaeus was. And you know Zacchaeus is going, please don't let him look up here. Please. And Zacchaeus is probably trying to get leaves in front of him and not breathe, you know, hold his breath. But Jesus knew exactly where Zacchaeus was. He walks right up to the spot underneath that tree, that limb that he's on, and he stops. Here's the point. God knows exactly where you are today. In your life, you may be up a tree, out on a limb, in a hole. I don't know where you are. But I do know this. Wherever you are, God knows exactly where you are. God knows exactly what's going on in your life. You may think God's forgotten you. You may think God is a million, billion miles away. But the thing you need to understand is God is closer than you could ever imagine. God knows exactly where you are. Whatever limb you're on, whatever tree you're up, whatever hole you're in, God knows you're there. And God wants to do something about it. He has His eyes on you. He always has. He always has had His eyes on you. And He looks at you with the eyes of love and grace and desire. He knows where you are. The Bible tells us that God knows where every single sparrow in the world is, where every single bird, every single animal is, and He takes care of them. The Bible tells us that God knows where we are to such a degree and such intimate details that He knows the very number of the hairs on our heads. God knows what's going on in your life. God knows where you are and what your situation is. God is paying attention to you. The deepest expression of love is attention. If you don't pay any attention to your spouse or your children, we call that a lot of things. We call that inattentive. We call that sometimes maybe abusive. But here's what it really is. If you don't pay any attention to your spouse or your kids, that is unloving. It's unloving. You know, if you walk in every day, your husband or your wife is there and you don't greet them and you don't know what's going on in their life and you never ask and you just never pay any attention to them or your kids, that's simply unloving. And if God was that way towards you and me, He would be an unloving God, and He cannot be an unloving God. God pays attention to you and to me. He knows where we are. He has His eye on us. And He cares for us. No matter how significant you may feel, Jesus notices you. You know, we all have a need for attention, don't we? It starts when we're little and we grow up saying, Mommy, look at me. Daddy, look at me. Whether that's diving off the diving board or riding your tricycle along the sidewalk or the driveway, whatever it is, Mommy, look at me. Daddy, look at me. And the truth is, we really never get over that. in much more subtle, sophisticated ways, all of us in some way are saying, somebody look at me, pay attention to me. And that might be because we may be doing that by the car we drive or the house we live in or the clothes we wear, all kinds of things. But there's something inside of us that's kind of saying, somebody look at me. Is anybody paying attention to me? And we see in the story of Zacchaeus that Jesus is paying attention to you and me. So no matter how insignificant you feel, don't forget, Jesus notices you. The second truth is this. No matter what other people say, Jesus affirms me. No matter what other people say, Jesus affirms me. All of his life, Zacchaeus had been ridiculed and rejected because of his appearance, because of what he did, how he earned his living, how he treated people, how he mistreated people. And certainly, he didn't have a very good reputation in his community. There's no way he could have been a very popular person. There's no way he could have been a man that a lot of people liked because he was stealing from them and it was legal and he could get away with it. And it probably didn't seem to bother him. And so people probably had a pretty bad opinion of him. Probably had some really bad things to say to him and about him. And some of them may have been said to his face. And so there's no doubt that probably somewhere in there, in those times when he sort of got a sense of reality, that maybe it sort of chipped away at his sense of self-worth and his sense of significance and his sense of meaning. But Jesus had another surprise for Zacchaeus. Because when Jesus walked along and he stopped under that tree, and this is one of the things that lets you know that the Bible's real, that it's not just made up. Because in a made-up story, what would you expect Jesus to do? You would expect Jesus to look up and say, "Hey, you," or "Mister, what are you doing up there?" But what does Jesus say? I just want you to hear one word. What's the first thing Jesus says when he speaks? "Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus?" He calls the man's name. And you know Zacchaeus is going, "How did he know my name?" Because the last thing Zacchaeus wanted was to be pointed out while he's up a tree trying to look at some Jewish rabbi who just happens to be passing through town. Because that was not Zacchaeus' deal. You know, the whole religion thing was probably something he just played at just to look good in the community. But really talking to him and really this whole God thing, that wasn't his deal. And so here he is, and here comes this Jesus man that he's heard a little bit about, and Jesus looks up and calls his name. You see, that's astounding. That is astounding because there is nothing more affirming for you and me than to hear our name called, is there? You know, if my wife walked in all the time and she just called me, "Hey, you. Hey, you. Why don't you, make some coffee? Hey, you. Don't forget to wash clothes while I'm at work. Hey, you." There's nothing like hearing your own name, is there? There's nothing more affirming than that. There's nothing more affirming. And I'm going to tell you what, our pastor does a great job at this, than remembering names. It's so affirming when you meet somebody and they can come back 5 or 10 minutes later or 2 days later and then call your name. And that, because it says, hey, they must think I'm all right. They must think I'm important. They must think I'm somebody worth remembering their name. And that's where Zacchaeus finds himself. God not only knows where you are, God knows who you are. And one of the greatest exchanges or interchanges in all the Bible is God calling Moses. And God says, "Hey, Moses, I know your name. I'm calling you by name, Moses." And that's what God does for each one of us. He knows your name. He knows who you are. He doesn't just know what's going on in your life. He knows who You are, because He is a personal God. See, God's not just a God who's sitting up there kind of just looking at all this mass of humanity. He sees the mass of humanity, but He sees you and me as individuals too. And He loves us as individuals. He doesn't just love us in groups or nationalities or churches or however we want to define that. He knows us as individuals. When Jesus called Zacchaeus' name, it shocked everybody. You know, the first thing on their mind was, well, how does Jesus know the biggest scoundrel in this town? How does Jesus know his name? Why would he know his name? And immediately they start murmuring. But Jesus knows his name. The interesting thing is that Zacchaeus' name also means pure one. I wonder how long it had been since Zacchaeus heard anybody call his name other than maybe his family. I mean, he probably was so used to being called foul names that they just didn't even register with him anymore. But here comes this stranger, and he calls him Zacchaeus. He calls him by name. And in that, I think Jesus is saying, hey, look, Zacchaeus, I don't see you like everybody else does. I don't see you as a legalized thief. I don't see you as a cheat. Yeah, I know you're doing all that, and we'll deal with that. But I see you as a person who has worth and value and significance and who is worthy of being an object of my love and the love of my Heavenly Father. And that was an amazing interchange. And so Jesus, in just saying his name, communicates to Zacchaeus, you are special in God's sight. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, it says we are all God's workmanship. Some versions of the Bible translate that we are all God's masterpieces. And we are created by Him to do good works that He's laid out for us to do. But folks, masterpieces are not mass-produced. You know the reason there won't be any more classic cars in the next 30 years? Is because every car they make it by the thousands upon thousands upon thousands. For something to really be a classic, it has to sort of be rare, you know? And you're a classic because you're rare. You're a masterpiece because you're rare. You've heard it said, well, when God made him, he broke the mold. And we're usually saying that about some rambunctious little boy and trying to explain away his bad behavior. Well, when God made him, he broke the mold. Well, guess what? When God made all of us, he broke the mold because he wasn't making any more of us. Not just like you, not just like me. And not just like Zacchaeus, because he's just starting from scratch. God makes masterpieces. It doesn't matter what other people say about you. Jesus affirms you. Some of you know how this hurts because you've had bad things said about you. You've had it said, you'll never amount to anything. I can't wait till you leave the house. You've had those things. You've heard those things. Those things are ringing in your head. They're ringing in your ears. Sometimes they were said years and years ago. And it's not a very affirming thing. But I don't care what's ringing in your head. Jesus affirms you. Jesus sees you as a person who has worth and value and significance. And so you have to choose. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe those voices that are ringing in your head? Or are you going to believe what the Bible tells you about how God looks at you? And that is that He looks at you with love and with desire. You know, the psalmist said, you know, my mom and dad may even quit loving me. Psalm 27:10. But even if they do, I know that God will love me. Can you imagine that? I mean, what would it take for a mother and father to quit loving a child? I don't know. It's happened in some cases. But you know what? For that person, if they will understand, they will know that even though mom and dad don't love them anymore, God does. And that's worth something. That is worth something. So no matter whatever other people say, Jesus affirms you. The last truth, no matter what I've done, Jesus wants me. No matter what I've done, Jesus wants me. This is the one that gets most people. Zacchaeus' appearance probably made him feel lonely and insecure. His accusers made him feel bitter and resentful. But it was his sins, his own choices, the things that he had decided to do wrong, That was what made him feel guilty and ashamed. You know what? The same thing is true for all of us. It is our sins that makes us feel guilty and ashamed and separated from God. And it makes us feel like God doesn't want us. But here comes the shocking part. Look at what Jesus does. He says, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." Jesus did the unthinkable. He sought Zacchaeus out, even though Zacchaeus might have been the worst man in town. He sought Zacchaeus out, even though everybody knew Zacchaeus was not a very good person. The principle is the same for us. Jesus seeks you out, even though he knows that in your heart of hearts, none of us are a really good person. He seeks us out. He seeks us out, even though he knows about all the stuff that we've done in our lives. Zacchaeus, when Jesus called him down out of that tree, probably would have been thinking the same thing you and I would have thought. He would have thought, "Well, you know, but I'm not good enough to have you in my house." And so many people today, when you talk to them about, "Do you know the Lord? Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Christ? Are you saved?" All those terminology we use. And many times I'll say, "Well, you know, but I'm not good enough." And you know what? You're right and you're wrong. You're not good enough. You're right. None of us are. But you're wrong because it doesn't matter whether you're good enough or not. What matters is that God loves you and God sent Jesus to die for you. And that if you embrace that, we call that faith, then goodness is erased from the equation. Now, if you want to be based on goodness, just keep living your own life until you stand before God in judgment and see if you can get by. You know, you're free to do that. But it's not about goodness. The truth is, you and I have done things we should be ashamed of. You and I have done things that we should feel guilty about. That's the truth. And you know, it really doesn't take that much convincing to get people to understand they're sinners. I mean, because everybody to a degree will admit, "Well, yeah, you know, I nobody's perfect, no, including me." Now, they may have not defined it exactly as we do or the Bible, but everybody kind of goes along with that, "Well, yeah, nobody's perfect, we all mess up," kind of thing. What's hard to convince people of is that even in their imperfection and their sinfulness, that Jesus loves them and that God would desire them. That's a tough sell. That is a really tough sell. But that's what Jesus was offering to Zacchaeus, and that's what Jesus is offering to us. Jesus is more interested in changing you than he is in condemning you. The Bible tells us very clearly, Jesus did not come to condemn us. We're condemned already. Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to bring some sort of change and alteration in our lives. Some of you think, "Well, you know, if I come to Jesus with all the dirt in my life, he's just going to give me a lecture. He's just going to judge me." Well, you think that because that's what other people do to you when you reveal the dirt in your life. But when you reveal and you take the dirt, all your dirtiness to the Lord, he doesn't give you a lecture. The Bible says he cleanses you from all of your sins. He cleanses you. He doesn't shake his finger in your face and say, "I told you so. I told you you better not do that." No, that's what we do. That's not what God does. God forgives. God loves. Because he sees you as a person of worth and value, even in spite of the condition of your life. What should you do? Knowing that God affirms you, knowing that God loves you, what should you do in response to this? Well, I think you ought to do the same thing Zacchaeus did. I think you ought to come down out of the tree, get off the limb, climb up out of the hole, whatever you need to do, and take Jesus up on his offer. Just take Jesus up on his offer. Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, I want to go to your house today and eat with you." And obviously, he wanted to talk to him about some things. And Jesus wants to do the same thing for you. He wants you to get out of that tree, come off of that limb, and engage with him. And here's the interesting thing. When you do that, change comes in your life. change came instantly in Zacchaeus' life. Look at how this finishes out. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord in verse 8, "Look, Lord, here now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Here's the most interesting thing about this story. A man who had spent his whole life taking from people, when he met Jesus and he embraced what Jesus had to say, what did he become? He became not a taker, but a giver. There was a radical change in how he saw himself and in who he was. And if you want to change the way you look at yourself, and you want to change the way you live, and you want to change the things you're doing, it begins with seeing yourself, understanding yourself through God's eyes and the way He sees you, not as a loser, not as a nobody, not as somebody who has no worth or significance, but as somebody who has worth, value, and meaning just because you're you and He made you. And Jesus died for you. And so today, I want to invite you, just like Zacchaeus, to come down out of the tree, get off that limb, and embrace Christ. And just take Him up on His offer. His offer is simply this: I died for you in your place where you should have been. If you will simply place your faith and your trust in that, in Me, then I promise you, I guarantee you that your sins will be forgiven, that change will begin to happen in your life, and that you will spend eternity with Me and My Heavenly Father in heaven. That's His offer. That's what He invites you to take Him up on today. Jesus knows where you are. He's just waiting on you to realize that and respond to Him. And so as we offer the invitation today, that's what we're offering. We're offering the invitation for those who even are Christians. They find themselves out on a limb somewhere, up a tree. You know, you've experienced salvation, but you still need to know that Jesus notices you, and you just need to meet Him where you are and where He is, and let Him bring change in your life. There are some of you here today who need to join a church. You need to plant yourself, get involved with a church family, a church body. Maybe it's here. And we encourage you to do that. This is your time to respond this morning. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation in both locations in just a moment after I pray. Mark's coming. Wes is coming over in the Family Life Center. And if you need to get out of the tree, get off the limb, come meet Jesus. This is as good a time as any. And we'll have folks at the front in both places to pray with you and talk with you, encourage you in that. Let's pray together.